Good evening. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. It's our Thursday night Bible study. And I'm just making sure my thing is live here. So welcome all of you. And again, thank you so much for coming and those who are viewing live. And as far as I understand, we should be live on YouTube. We're also on Judy Glenning's Facebook. And so I think everything is up and running, and we'll double check it here along the way and make sure. Again, this is Portland Bible Church, and we have classes on Thursday night at 7 o'clock now, on Sunday morning at 10 and 11:15. We take a little break in between. On Sundays, we are currently starting the book of Hebrews. We're in the first chapter, and this evening we're continuing our study of the Messianic Psalms. We're in Psalm 110. It's always our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our studies to make sure that we're in fellowship in accordance with the scripture in 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, recognizing that Christ died for all the sins of all members of the human race once and for all time. So we simply cite the fact that all of our sins have been judged and paid for. And when we do that by confessing them, we are considered to be believers in fellowship, and so we can study the Word of God and take in these principles that God has for us under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study, take a moment or two for silent prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity we have to study your word. We recognize that this is the very essence and the material that we need most for this life to be able to function under all types of adversity. Whether it be adversity or blessing, nevertheless, your word gives us the ability to understand and function in this world as a preparation for our time when we will come to be with you forevermore. Help us as we study this evening, edify our souls, and challenge us by the things that we study, for we pray it now in Christ's name. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to the book of Psalms, Psalm 110. We have noted the fact that the reason we're studying the Psalms, of course, these Messianic Psalms, is because of the fact that they portray the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in his first advent as well as his second advent. Various aspects. We have been looking at some 21 of the Psalms, and we're up to Psalm 110. We have one more to look at. Some, of course, have more Psalms that they would include. Some see less. It just depends on how you see these Psalms. Many of them that we have noted specifically are either quoted directly in the New Testament or are referenced, and that's why we have selected the ones that we have. And so we're in Psalm 110, and in this particular psalm, in the this is one that is, as I've started studying this, probably as important as Psalm 2. When we did Psalm 2, we said, boy, that's the most important psalm. But every time we study anything in the scripture, this is the most important thing we're ever studying, is what we say. But Psalm 2 certainly is the classic of Messianic Psalms. But 110 is incredibly important because it has several features that are recorded in the New Testament over and over again. And in verse 4, we looked at this word Melchizedek last time. We just really got started with that. And so we're going to continue that study about Melchizedek again this evening because I did a little bit more work and I wanted to line that information out. It is quoted, of course, 8 times in the New Testament. And these are, of course, in the book of Hebrews primarily and exclusively, I might add. And then, of course, we have two passages in the Old Testament. One is in Genesis, where we find Melchizedek meeting with Avram, or not Abraham, but Avram, before his name was changed to Abraham. And then, of course, we find it right here in Psalm 110. Only two places that Melchizedek is mentioned in the entire Old Testament, many, many more times mentioned in the book of Hebrews, as we will see, Hebrews 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and so eight more times, a total of 10 times he is mentioned in the scripture, and not a lot more is known about him simply than his name. So we'll try to delineate some of this as we go along. And so we are in verse 4, and we did finish the verse, but the last phrase says, "Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And so we started last week talking about this Melchizedek in this particular verse. I gave you some of the particulars, but basically, I now have a sheet that has all the information dealing with Melchizedek and this meeting that he had with Avram. And so hopefully you have that. We have it here on the table, so maybe you could pass those out. And again, it looks like this, if you can see this. And so what I've done is this is posted at our website. So it is posted. It's called Avram and Melchizedek, and it's there under the charts and graphs section. So if you go to the home page, and at the top it says doctrines, and you hit that and it'll give you a drop down, and it has charts and graphs, and you'll find it there. So if you're viewing with us, you can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com, and you'll get this information. Otherwise, it might be a little difficult to follow. Usually when we are in our building, I have the overhead projector and I can put it on the screen and you can see it. Some, of course, have PowerPoint. I do not have that facility as of yet. At any rate, we have basically 12 points dealing with this concept of Abram and Melchizedek. We start out, curiously enough, with a person by the name of Shem. Most of you are familiar with Shem. Shem was one of the three sons of Noah. And so we have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Actually, the Hebrew would be Shem or Shame, S-H-E-M, but it's a long E pronounced A in the Hebrew. But we'll use Shem because that's what most people are familiar with. And the reason we do that is because we find that in the rabbinic tradition, they have the idea or belief that Shem was this Melchizedek. And I concur with that, and I think that in the information that I have presented here, and again, if you go to the website, under the charts and graphs there, you can get this information. I have it there, and we'll just kind of go through this and look up some of the passages along the way. This material covers about 527 years, really, from the time that the flood came in 2348 all the way down to 1821, and that is the death of Abraham. His name was changed from Avram to Abraham. We'll see that in this. So we have all these different things. Now, as far as the dating is concerned, many different commentaries, and the Scofield King James Bible has a set of dates for these, but there's a fellow that's done an incredible amount of work in the Old Testament chronology, and that is Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones. And this is his book, and it is probably the most definitive Old Testament chronology that's out there. Just a marvelous work. He's just done an incredible amount of work, and this is the revised and updated. Sounds like me. Every time you finish something, you'll, "Oh, we've got to change that." So he has tried over the years to put together the most incredible chronology of the Old Testament dating. He, of course, starts with creation at 4004 BC from a fellow by the name of Usher, Bishop Usher, and that was his date for the creation. There are a number of other dates that are given, anywhere from 3600 up to almost 6000 BC, but the most credible and lining up with the Old Testament chronology, if we do not have skips and changes in the dating along the way for the begats all the way from Adam down through Abraham, then we can get a good chronology and see how this lays out. And I believe that it is consecutive and that God does have these following one after the other. So following that chronology and taking it all the way down to Abraham, and for that matter, all the way up to Jesus Christ, he has just done a marvelous job of putting the dates together. And so if your date dates in your Bible or someone gave you different dates. This is basically Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones and his Old Testament chronology, a fabulous work. I really recommend it if you're trying to understand the chronology of the players, as it were, in the Old Testament. Well, the subject here, of course, is Psalm 110, and basically it's the fact that Melchizedek is a priest, and he's also a king, and he, of course, was unique in the Old Testament as far as the fact that no reference is made of his genealogy. He just appears on the stage of history in the Bible, and then he disappears. But again, he sets up a parallel with the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, the idea is that the parenting of Jesus Christ, he has mother, but his father is God, and so there are many, many parallels between Jesus and Melchizedek. Jesus, of course, as you know, comes from the line and the tribe of Judah, not from the line of Aaron, and therefore Jesus is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the future. He is also a priest. Obviously, while he was here, he was a prophet, so he's a prophet, a priest, and a king. And in the Old Testament, none of the kings were to be priests. In fact, the priesthood was to the Aaronic priesthood. But that doesn't happen until the books of Moses. And obviously we have the pre-flood era all the way from Adam up to Noah. And all of these people were involved in a priesthood. And so the senior in the household would be the priest of that family. But then apparently there was a high priest, and Melchizedek is said to be one of those. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he was the only priest that was extant at this time of the pre-flood era when Abram came to meet with him in a place called Salem, later called Jerusalem. Salem means peace, and so we have that name of the city. So he was a priest and king. His name, of course, means king. Melech is king. Tzedek means righteousness. So his very name means king of righteousness, and he was king of a place called Salem. He was a priest, and as I said, none of the priests from the time of Aaron on were ever kings. In fact, Saul was condemned because he offered up a burnt offering, and Samuel called him on it, and he said, that is inappropriate for you. You can't do that, and you are not of the Aaronic priesthood. And so Melchizedek precedes all of that and was a king. He was a priest, obviously, and he was a human being, so we can't say that he didn't have mother or father or any of these things. Some say maybe it was the Lord Jesus Christ in a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. The only problem is that it says when it speaks about him, he was one like the Son of Man. Not the Son of Man, but that he was like him, and that was the reference there. So it was not the Son of Man. It wasn't a theophany. Dr. Fruchtenbaum agrees with that particular notion that he was not the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was a human being. So he did have parents. He had lineage, but nothing is recorded in Scripture. He comes on the stage of history, no parent. Now, why is that important? Well, in the Old Testament, everything had to do with your parenting. Going all the way back in the line, for example, from Adam all the way down through David, all the way through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Aaronic priesthood had to pass through the family line so that the priest, the high priest in Israel, would be in the line of Aaron after the time of Moses and the Mosaic covenant. And so lineage was very important. And the very, very idea that Melchizedek has no lineage listed in Scripture is like, wait a minute, how can he be a priest? We don't know his parents were. We don't know how long was it. Well, we don't have any termination of his priesthood. Well, obviously he was a human being. His priesthood ended when he died. But we have no birth record, no lineage, no death record. He just appears on the stage of history. And so the question is, who was Melchizedek? And I concur with the rabbis, the rabbinic tradition, which says it was Shem. I've seen several other authors who claim that Shem was probably Melchizedek. Several reasons reasons for that. One, of course, is that the dates work out. He was still alive at the time of Abram, and so obviously that would work out. And so he was a priest, certainly because Adam and everyone in the line of Adam, all the way down through Shem, Shem was the 11th generation from Adam. And then, of course, Abraham himself was the 20th generation from Adam. So in the 11th generation, Shem would have been the priest. And of course, eventually, Noah and Mrs. Noah, we don't know her name, of course, Noah and Mrs. Noah had passed away. So he had no parents. Doesn't mean he never had parents. It just means at the time of the meeting, there was no parental record. And we have no lineage of where he came from. But he certainly would have been one of these that was the high priest in his family. And apparently, if it were in the line of Adam all the way down, the only one that it could have been would have been Shem. Somebody has suggested, well, maybe it was Shem's children. Well, that would be true, but as long as Shem was alive, he retained the high priesthood. Now, his sons down through from 11 through 20, so we have another bunch of generations in between, they would have all been priests in their family, but Shem would certainly be the high priest of all until he died. And he lived to the time of Abraham, or Abram in this particular case. So that indicates the fact that Shem would be the best candidate, and that he was, of course, certainly in the line. Now, the name Shem doesn't occur in connection with Melchizedek. So how do we see that? Well, first of all, Melchizedek is not his name. Melchizedek is a title. Could be like governor or pharaoh. Pharaoh is not his name. It would be like Pharaoh Thutmose III or Pharaoh Ramesses. They had names, but the name Pharaoh is just like king. It is a title rather than a name. And his title would be King of Righteousness, Melchizedek. And he was the king in Salem. Doesn't give his name, and so certainly could have been Shem, could have been anyone else. Shem, of course, is, in my opinion, the most likely. And so, obviously, just because the Melchizedek is given does not mean that that is his name. It is his title. And so we've noted that. All right, so looking at this then, starting with Shem, we'll start with Shem. And by the way, also on the website, if you have gone there under the chart section, I have this chart, which you have here, which is a chart of the chronology. It's kind of a brief chart of the chronology. The people that are here tonight have one, but if you want to get it, you can go to the website, go to the doctrine at the top of the homepage, and the drop-down menu will take you to charts and graphs, and you can find this one here. It is a chronology of all of the people from Adam down to Shem. Then, of course, it's abbreviated, so it skips the next generations all the way down to Abraham, and Abraham comes on the scene in 1996 B.C. And so, of course, if we start Adam at 4004 B.C., and if you have that chart, I'll put it up, hold it up here again so you can see, even though it's hard to tell, you have here actually four people that take you all the way from Adam to Abraham, which is incredible. Often people say, well, those Old Testament, you know, they got tradition and it might have been lost and they didn't get it. And that's because people say, well, the begots, there may have been fathers and grandfathers, and we don't know how many generations there were. But we're taking a strict literal chronology as the Bible gives it and as Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones in his chronology develops it. And the interesting thing here is that there were nine individuals in this chronology that were alive at the same time. Nine. Now you talk about father, grandfather, great grandfather, great grandfather, great 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 grandfather, great 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 great, nine times. These people all knew each other. Adam and Seth and Enosh and Kenan and Mahalalel and Jared and Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech. And let's see, Noah was the only one after Adam died before Noah was born. But we have nine up through Lamech people in the chronology that all lived at the same time. Now, that means that anything that Adam knew, nine generations knew and transmitted exactly and without error, going all the way nine generations. When we go to Methuselah, Methuselah, of course, was alive up until the flood. So Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, and Shem, obviously, all, of course, were alive at the same time. Shem, of course, lived, as Noah did, past the flood, but eventually Noah died, and Shem was the only survivor of the pre-flood, what we call the antediluvian civilization. He was not the longest live. He only lived 600 years, but long enough to get him to the time of Abraham. So that's a very fascinating thing. The shortest live, of course, was Enoch, and we were discussing it today. It seems sad that Enoch didn't live very long. Many of these were living into 7, 8, 9. Methuselah was the longest lived at 969 years. Adam himself lived 930, and so they were living extremely long time. We have Jared, who was 962, almost as long as Methuselah. So these people live nearly 1,000 years. We've suggested that in the millennium, people will live to be 1,000 years old, because during the future kingdom, the ages will change back. Under perfect environment in the kingdom, people will live throughout the millennial kingdom. Those born in human bodies during the millennial kingdom, unless they have some type of crime and through capital punishment are executed, they would live for the duration of the 1,000 years. It says that a person that's 100 years would be considered a baby. And so they will live a long time. We have a mere 80 years, and we stretch it sometimes. A few make it to the century mark, but it's long past since people live much into the hundreds plus. And they dropped off very rapidly after the flood, of course, and that would be even Shem dropping down from 950, which was Noah's age, to 600 years for Shem. And from then on, it drops significantly. I have to get permission to use this chart, if I can find it here. I have a chart, well, I thought I did, that shows the... Well, I guess I don't. At any rate, it shows how the ages drop off after the flood. And well, I guess I didn't bring it up here. Okay. At any rate, we'll try to get permission. There are a number of those if you have a Bible dictionary or something like that. Sometimes if you have a commentary, it will actually do those. I have a fellow that in his book he has designed. Also, I think Dr. J. Vernon McGee in his book also has a similar thing. And it shows how the ages at the flood drop almost exponentially. And so the curve just drops down. So by the time of Abraham, he lived 175 years, and after that it dropped down to 70 pretty much for everyone after that. So the change in climate after the flood and the ice age brought about a reduction in the age really almost by a factor of 10. And so it's just amazing how it dropped off. But the good news is that Shem lived all the way to the time of Abraham, and I believe that he met with Abraham, and that was this meeting that's discussed as far as the book of Hebrews and also in the book of Genesis. So we see then, starting at the flood, Dr. Nolan, Floyd Nolan Jones says that the flood occurred 2348 B.C. I know some people say it was after 3000. Some put the Sumerian civilization as 3300 B.C. All of those dates are bogus. Many of them are based on false information. And, of course, carbon dating, which can't even go back hardly beyond 3,000 or 4,000 years. And, of course, the whole idea is that they are rejecting the biblical account. And the biblical account, best we can tell from this chronology we've looked at, the flood was 2348 B.C. 2348. So, basically, by the time of Abraham, we have about 2,000 years from the flood. So, we go from... I'm sorry, not from the flood. From Adam to the flood, we have about 2,000 years, just a little bit over. And then from there, from the flood until the Lord Jesus Christ, we have about another 2,000 years. So obviously 4,000 B.C. Covers these two time frames very well. So Shem then, by the way, we talked about this earlier, his name, Shem, or Shem in the Hebrew, means name. We discussed the fact that while that almost seems silly to name your child name, come here name, nevertheless, in the Old Testament, many times referring to God, they refer to the name. When they're talking about God, instead of saying Jehovah, the four letters in Hebrew, the tetragrammaton, Jehovah or Yahweh, they would just say Adonai, Lord, or they might just say the name, the name. And so to call your son the name is a title of honor. It's not just kind of a silly thing. Well, we'll just call him name. We don't know what to call him, so we'll call him name. But it really refers to God. Most of the characters in the Bible that are believers were named after God. We have Elijah. Elijah, Eli means my God. Yah is the first part of the tetragrammaton for Jehovah. It means Elijah means my God is Jehovah. So we see these names in the Hebrew are references to the God that they believed in. So Shem, his name, actually means name. That's a title of honor that he is called after the name that is often used for God. So that's his name. And he was 98 years old when the flood came. 2 years later, he had his first son. And it says that, of course, in the scripture. And so we know that he was 98. And so we can kind of take a little trip, if you will. And so this is point number one, if you're jotting these down and you do not have the notes. Again, you can get them on the website. But go to Genesis chapter 11. And so we'll give you time to get these down. Genesis 11 and verse 10 describes this. So in Genesis 11 and verse 10, it says here, these are the records of the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So at the flood, he was 98, and 2 years later, he was 100, and he had a son. And that's the next one in the line, Arphaxad. And it says, of course, then it continues the genealogy all the way down to Terah. And in verse 27, we pick up Abram, Avram, A-B-R-A-M, Avram, and we'll see that Avram meant the father of the high places or the father of the heights. He came out of a tradition that was basically pagan. They worshipped at the high places, and so some would suggest that he was a pagan, but he was a believer. They may have gotten off track in Terah, but Abram was called out of this type of pagan worship from the high places. Later on, his name is changed from the father of the high places to the father of multitudes, because he was going to have a blessing by God that he would have multitudes of generations from his loins, and from his loins would also come the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the fact that he was 98 at the flood. 2 years later, he was 100. He had his child. And so we see the flood, 2348. And so that would be when he's 98, 2 years later, 2346, he has his first child. And then it says he lived 600 years. Well, if he was 98 at the time of the flood, then he's got 502 years after the flood. That is, of course, verse 11. And so it says, if you have Genesis 11:11, Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arphaxad, and he had other sons and daughters. So he lived 500 years plus the two, which would mean that he was 502 years that he lived after the flood. That takes him all the way down, this is important, to 1846 B.C. No, the dates come down. We started at 2348. We see that he was born in 2446, 2 years before the flood, lived 600 years to 1846. Now, why is that important? That's important because if you look down to the bottom, we see that Abram down there, let's see where Abram came in. Get this. got the dates for Abram here. At any rate, he was 175 years old, and so when he met this individual in Genesis 14, that was 1915 B.C. And in 1915 B.C., Abram was there. And so he was there because he lived 175 years and Shem lived 600 years. So there's an overlap of years. And basically we see that Shem would have been 531 years old if you look down to point 7. We didn't get there yet. But that's why this is important that he lived 502 years after the flood. And so he would have still been 531 years old. You might think, well, he must have really been decrepit. Well, you'll remember Moses and Abram and all of these. Even in their old age, their vision was not dimmed. So you would have to get some type of a ratio and figure if he lived 600 years, that would, and this was 530, he'd be basically in his 60s because he didn't age as fast. Maybe 70 at the most, probably somewhere between 50 and 60, maybe 65 in what we would call antediluvian years. I was going to say dog years, but you know, antediluvian years, you lived a lot longer. So at 100 or 200, you're like a kid. I mean, you had all, boy, I wish I had that kind of energy when I was a kid, jumping and the flexible knees. Apparently they had all of that for hundreds of years until they grew up to be about 200 or 300 years in their teen years. And so you got to think in terms of this longevity. In the millennial kingdom, it's going to be the same thing. It'll be unbelievable. And so this is because we believe the Bible. And so obviously he lived into the time of Abram, and of course later his name was changed to Abraham. So they would have been contemporary. And he would have been the only likely candidate because all the pre-flood priests up through Noah that were priests of their family would already have died. He was the last one. He would basically be the high priest of all the family priesthoods. We know that Job was the priest of his family. We don't know what his lineage is, really. He's not in necessarily the line of Messiah. Job is another one similar to Melchizedek. Comes on the scene of history probably around 2000 B.C. or thereabouts, maybe 19, somewhere around the time, perhaps, of Abraham. We have no way to tie it together, but it's obviously after the flood, so it is this side of 2348, and Job was the priest of his family. We have it in Job chapter 1, where he offers sacrifices for his children, because he said, boy, they might be sinning, and so he offered sacrifices continually for his children, so that they, if they were sinning, that he could cover them by sacrifices. Where did he get that idea? This is long before the Mosaic Covenant in 1490, and so obviously at 2000, they understood sacrifice. We have Cain and Abel who are offering sacrifices. You remember that whole situation where Abel offered a proper sacrifice or with the proper attitude, and Cain's sacrifice did not please the Lord, either because it wasn't a meat offering or simply because he had the wrong attitude. For whatever reason, it wasn't acceptable. So even as early as the children of Adam, they had a sacrificial system in place by God. It's not spelled out in the scripture, but it's there. And we see that there were sacrifices basically all along, and also this idea of giving an offering, a tithe, as it were, to Melchizedek, recognizing that Melchizedek was the high priest at that time. So at any rate, we have Shem living this 600 years, 502 years after the flood, into the time of Abraham, as late as 1846. And of course, Abraham died in 1821, but he was still about 80 when he would have met Melchizedek. All right, so then I have Nimrod, and going to Nimrod is the next thing, because Nimrod is the Gentile, as far as I can tell, unbelieving side of the Tower of Babel. The believing side during that same period, I believe, is a fellow by the name of Peleg, P-E-L-E-G. Peleg lived, he is in the chronology. Nimrod is not in the chronology, therefore I believe that he is not in the line of Messiah. He, in fact, his name Nimrod, we often use it as a term of derision for somebody that's a recalcitrant. The name Nimrod means a rebel. you Nimrod. That's kind of a term of derision that means somebody who's rebellious. Seems like we've got a lot of Nimrods these days in various cities around the country that are rebels and very destructive. Well, this particular individual wanted world domination. He wanted to rule the world. Sounds familiar. By the way, this is 2182 BC, and so 2,000 plus years before Christ, they were still trying to have a one world government. Obviously, it wasn't going to succeed. This is during the time when the Sumerian civilization would have been in place. They had a one god and ended up with 5,000 gods. And this fellow Nimrod built a place called Babylon and a few other places also. And he and many of his colleagues in this idea of one worldism wanted to have a tower that went to the sky that could go up to the heavens to the place of God if God was there. And therefore, they would show God that they could come up where he was. And so they built this tower, and it was so that they would all work together. Apparently, the scripture says they all had one language, I believe, as Dr. Fruchtenbaum does. It was Hebrew. You could debate that if you like, but I think it was, because Hebrew's always been around. And so the other languages were changed into what they are today at the time of Babel. And so he established the city of Babel after the flood, and we see this if you go back to Genesis 10, 6 through 12. Genesis 10, 6 through 12. Here we have this individual. And so verse 6, and the sons of Ham were Cush, Mithraim, Put, and Canaan. We know Canaan, that was the land of Canaan. They were always a nemesis to Israel all the time, the land of Canaan. When they went through to conquest, to conquer, they had to go through Canaan and conquer the Canaanites. And of course, they were a hostile people. Mithraim is the word for the Egyptians, also hostile. Cush and Put were the Afrikaans. They were a darker complected people. The Mithraim and the Canaanites were a lighter complected people. They came out of the line of Ham. The Hamites had the greatest diversity of peoples. They had tall people and short people, very dark skinned people, very light skinned people. So we see that the line of Ham had all sorts of things. In fact, they had the biggest people. You'll remember Goliath of Gath and the family, the Anakim. Guess what? They came out of the line of Ham. So the biggest people, the shortest people, the tallest, the darkest complected, the lightest complected, they were Hamites. And out of the line of Cush, it says, and the sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ramah, Sebtekah, and the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. Now Cush became also the father of Nimrod. And he became a mighty one on the earth. He got the big eye, wanted to rule the world, have a one world government. He was a mighty warrior, a hunter. And it says before God, the Hebrew there would allow against God. And I think a better translation from the Hebrew would be, he was a mighty hunter against the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, mighty hunter against the Lord. And at the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Kalna in the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar is the land of the Sumerian civilization. They had a language called Akkadian, coming from Akkad. Sumer and Akkad, the first civilizations after the flood. The earliest civilizations, they were 2300 BC and counting downward. And so this fellow Nimrod, he got the big eye and cut people around him to establish a one world government and to make a capital at Babel. It has become the word synonymous with evil ever since. It is interesting today that you can get online and get a course called Babel, different spelling, and that of course allows you to learn different languages. I think it's no mistake that it's an attempt to reverse what God did at Babel to confuse the languages, and so now we're going to, through modern technology, reverse God, and we're going to have one language. language, or we'll have something that we can interpret all the languages. And so God did that because it was no good. One world government does not work except for a benevolent dictator like the Lord Jesus Christ during the future. And so that's why God has ordained nations, national sovereignty. Although some people don't believe it, it is a biblical concept to divide the world into nations. And God split the peoples into geographic locations and nations so that if one nation went crazy, the whole world wouldn't go crazy. This was after the flood, because the whole world rebelled and God destroyed them all except for eight people. So, of course, after the flood, the same thing was about to happen, and God said, enough. I'm going to divide these people up by language, and they won't be able to understand each other, and the ones that speak the same language, they'll go their way, and the others will go another way, and they'll establish a location. And as it was at that time after the flood, because we have the ice age that precipitated soon after the flood, that the oceans were lower than they are now. So there were many land bridges around the earth, and people could go to Australia and every continent of the earth. They could walk there. They could get to all the continents, and so they were divided. In fact, the name Peleg actually means division or part, and it says in the days of Peleg, the world was divided. What does it mean about this? Well, it means that people were divided all over the world, and eventually as the ice age came to a close and the seas rose, the land bridges cut off walking or traveling all to all the continents, and therefore wherever you were, that's where you stayed unless you had a boat to get somewhere else. And so you were there. And that's why we got all the people all over the place, different things. Oh my, I'm finding I have 10 minutes left. That can't be so. At any rate, that's what we have. At least we got through the first part here. And so we have that he was responsible for this. And then go over to chapter 11. I knew it was going to take a while to get through this, but it's important, so bear with me. Genesis 11. Hopefully by next Thursday you'll be able to get all the material online. I'm hoping to also put up there some charts on the ice age and the rising and falling of sea levels that I've developed, and maybe that'll help you to get a visual as to what happened after the flood, during the ice age, and then the recession of the ice to where it is today, so that the seas would have risen. By the way, the sea level has risen and fallen according to the earth. Everyone that knows anything about oceanography and the things along the coast knows that at one time the sea levels were at least 200 to 300 feet lower than they are now. In fact, there was a great deal of building after the flood, and all of that building that was on the coast is now underwater, and it mystifies people. In fact, they say, well, it must have been the aliens that came and did it. No, it was the post-flood people who built on the shores. And when the ice melted and the seas rose, all of those monuments ended up covered with water. Well, that's another story. At any rate, Genesis 11, 1 through 9. The whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. This is the land of Sumer and Akkad. This is the land over there in Babylon and Assyria later. This is the area of Ur of the Chaldees from which Abram came. And so they settled there, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar, and they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heavens, and let us make for ourselves a name, a reputation. Of course, the word name there is Shem, and it's a rejection of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of creation, and they'll create their own God, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth, which is what God told them to do. Be fruitful and multiply, go into all the earth. Of course, he told them that after the flood. He told them that after they were going out of the garden. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, there they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do. For nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. We see that today with technology. Come, let us go down there and confuse their languages, that they may not understand one another's speech. They refers to the plurality of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's another passage that indicates Trinitarian belief. Let us, as in Genesis, let us make man in our image. Therefore, it is named, so the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Over the whole earth, land bridges, ice age. The name of the place was Babel. It becomes synonymous with evil to this day and even in the future tribulation. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. From there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Then he goes into the generations of Shem after that. So we got down to Nimrod. Now the next thing, and I think I'm about out of time, but look at Peleg here, and his name means division. He's in the line of Shem. And he would have been 65 years old when the Tower of Babel was constructed, approximately around 2182 BC. Now, it may have been later than that because he lived 209 years. So during his lifetime is when people left. So the Tower of Babel, we don't know how long it took to build it or to build whatever part of it they had built. And then, of course, they left the building. It was uncompleted, and they scattered over the face of the earth. And so at that time, obviously, Peleg was in the line of Messiah. He was in the line of Adam. Nimrod was not. He was of the line of Cush. And so of the line of Shem, we have Peleg. So he is a contemporary of Nimrod. I'm sure he was kind of like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, oh, what they're doing. And so he was probably grieving. And in his day, the world was divided. And that's the time of Peleg. At the very earliest, he would have been 65. He lived to be 209 years old, so it could have been any time during his life when the Tower of Babel was constructed and the languages were confounded. We see that in 11, and we saw it down through 1 through 9 there as well. And he lived 209 years, and so his life was 2,047 down to 2,008. That's 261 years until the time that Abraham, actually in 1921, came on the scene at age 75. So, well, we'll have to come back and do this next time. At any rate, the earth was divided during his lifetime because the ice age was ending and the seas were rising. Notice over in Genesis chapter 10, verse 22. Genesis 10, 22, it says, okay, 10:22 through 25. Well, just skip down there so we have Arphaxad. And then it says, Arphaxad became the father of Shelah, and Shelah the father of Eber. And the two sons were born to Eber, and the name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. That's all we have, but that's the indication of what had happened there. Okay. All right. Well, that gets us started. So we're down to Peleg about 2147, somewhere around there between that and 2008 BC. And so we have that information. And of course, we'll take a look at this next time. Go online, see if you can find this at our website. Go to the doctrines on the homepage, drop down menu, and go to the Abram and Melchizedek chart there. And it has all of these. We have the dates, and we'll review that next time, picking it up with Abram as he is getting the name changed here. And of course, it's 75, he leaves Haran, and then he meets Melchizedek when he's 81 years old, and Melchizedek is 531 years, so it works out perfectly. Well, that's a start on it. Very important study, because we understand that the book of Psalms, as well as Genesis here, actually portray this Melchizedek, and I think it's none other than Shem. So we're developing the lineage and the chronology so that it makes sense. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these these rather difficult and chronological events to understand the historicity of ancient Israel and ancient peoples going from the beginning of Adam all the way through the flood down to Abraham. And we recognize that this Melchizedek was a high priest in his day throughout his entire life. His life of 600 years, he would have known Abram when Abraham won the victory over the kings and delivered his nephew Lot. And so he went there and gave offering and had fellowship with Melchizedek, and I believe it was Shem. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to study these things. We recognize that this is a history lesson, but it gives validity to and the reality of the Word of God that we study, and it all leads to the person of Jesus Christ, who is similar to Melchizedek, a king priest forever, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you're here today without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know that he had you personally in mind when he went to the cross and died nearly 2,000 years ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his only unique Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. There is neither any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, we thank you for this time of study. Pray that the Holy Spirit would encourage us by it. And we pray all these things in Christ's matchless name. Amen.